Back in years gone past, in my insurance and investment days, there were some sales calls that we would make that we would term as a hard sell or a difficult sell. We would have to go in and probably a large account, but we would have to have every I dotted and every T crossed, and they wanted to do background checks on us, and they wanted to ask a zillion questions, and they wanted every kind of pertinent information that you could possibly request. They wanted it. And you were going through this and trying to answer all of their questions and trying to satisfy them so they would make the sale, and sometimes we did, and sometimes we didn't. And then there were some other situations and some other scenarios where we would go in, and a lot of times it was they already knew of us and they already knew of the product, and they had gotten maybe a referral, and they just said, "Hey, honey, here's you some sweet tea. You're going to sell me some insurance or tell me how to invest my money. Just tell me where to sign, and I'm just going to sign it, and you fill out all of the details." Those are what we termed as easy sales or just cherry-picking sales. Well, when it comes to evangelism, when it comes to sharing Jesus, all of us are a little apprehensive. All of us are a little, well, I'm going to get into that scenario and they're going to ask me all these hard questions, and they're going to ask me questions to translate the Greek scriptures and the Hebrews, and they're going to ask me all of these things that I just don't know, and I'm not going to witness. When we come to 1 Peter chapter 3, I would term this passage how to have easy sales in sharing Jesus. How to share your faith easily, non-confrontationally. How to present Jesus so that people get it. This morning, four keys for sharing Jesus in a easily approachable, likable way. Sermon's entitled, A Faith That Talks. A Faith That Talks. First key, and if you do not get this first key, the rest of them do not matter. So it all builds upon the first point, and this first point is the most crucial point. So if you get the first point and you do the other three, you're wasting your time. And if you get the first point, the other three really are just going to happen. So if you're going to sleep on me, and thank you for coming today. I mean, I realize it was kind of nasty, awful weather out there, and you came. I didn't know if anybody would show up, so thank you. But if you're going to go to sleep, please do not go to sleep on the first point, because the first point is quite honestly my best point. The first point is the prerequisite of faith. The prerequisite of faith. 1 Peter chapter 3. Verse 15 says, "But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts." If you look it up in the Greek translation reads, "But sanctify Christ as Lord in your hearts," or "make Jesus Lord in your heart." Now, Peter here, he's quoting from Isaiah chapter 8, verse 13. Sanctify the Lord of hosts himself, and let him be your fear, and let him be your dread. So Lord there is Yahweh, is Jehovah. So Peter is saying, Jesus is Yahweh. Jesus is God. Jesus is Jehovah, and you should make him Lord in your life. You should let him rule and reign in your life. The foundational law of life is the lordship of Jesus Christ. You look at Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden. God told them, "Thou shalt eat of every tree of the garden, but one you shall not eat of it, for the day that thou eat of it, thou shalt surely die." It was a matter of lordship. Is Jesus going to set the agenda? Is God's way the right way or is it wrong? And they chose, no, we're not going to go God's way. No, God can't set the boundaries. You look at Cain and Abel. It was a matter of lordship. Are we going to bring a sacrifice the way God tells us to? Or are we going to bring a sacrifice our own way? It was a matter of lordship. You look at Noah and the ark. Well, it was a matter of lordship. Anybody could have gotten on that boat and they could have been saved. But they said, no, we're not going to do that. The foundational law of life is who is your Lord? True at the Tower of Babel. We're going to make our own way up to God. It's a matter of lordship. Remember the children of Israel? Moses was on the mountain and he was communing with God. He was writing down the Ten Commandments. And they're down in the valley and they made this golden calf and they're dancing nakedly around this golden calf. Well, what it was who's going to be Lord in their lives? So I come to you and you say, okay, I want to share Jesus. I'm just not really, really super comfortable about it. I'm not at ease about it. Here's the deal. Who's your Lord? If Jesus is Lord, then you will not have a problem sharing your faith. If Jesus is not Lord, well, what are they going to think? What are they going to say? How are they going to respond to me? You look at life. Our life is all built around lordship. Government exists because of this principle. We are to obey our government because they are Lord. They are in charge. Even when we don't like them, there's chaos in some countries because they do not respect government. It's true in home life. You show me a home life where it's chaos, where it's pandemonium, where the kids don't obey, where the wife is attacking the husband, where the husband is beating up the wife. It's a matter of lordship. You show me any business, a business that is smoothly run, that is a fine oiled machine. It's because of this principle of lordship. Hey, they're the boss, and even though I don't always agree with them, I am obeying what they say because they are in control. The key central figure of human life in witnessing, but in everything, is the matter of lordship. Now, the inverse of that, the chief characteristic of Satan is rebellion. Remember what Satan said to God? I want to be like the Most High God. I want to do it my way. I don't want to do it His way. It's just me. I'm right. I'm going to do what I want to do. I just don't like that. I don't want to do that. It's not my deal, and it's different than I would have done it. I don't like it. Rebellion comes from Satan, and you have to decide who's Lord in your life. The prerequisite of faith, but look on in the verse 15. Sanctify the Lord as God. See the next three words? In your hearts. Why the heart? Why not just say, hey, sanctify the Lord as your life? Because out of your heart flow the issues of life. As a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. So God says, Jesus has to be Lord internally, then he will be Lord externally, and then he will rule and reign in your life. But it starts internally. So I come. Who's in charge? Who's calling the shots in your life? Who's deciding what you're going to do and what you're not going to do? Who's deciding how you're going to respond and how you're not going to respond when things happen that you don't like? Look at the verse again, verse 15. But sanctify. Sanctify means to set apart. It means to set over. It means to put in charge. You are to make Jesus the boss of your life. You are to make Jesus sit on the throne of your life. If you want to know how Jesus is to to be in your life. We are to treat Jesus in our hearts and in our lives the way they treat Jesus in heaven. You go to Revelation chapter 5 and you see that Jesus is honored, Jesus is worshiped, Jesus is obeyed, Jesus is adored, Jesus is lifted up. That's the key to witnessing. Is Jesus Lord? Well, I don't feel like it. Well, if I were to go and give that person a gospel tract, they may laugh at me. Are you Lord? Or is Jesus Lord? Well, it's raining outside and I just don't want to go visit that person at the nursing home. Is Jesus Lord? Or are you Lord? And listen to me. When Jesus is Lord in your life, it totally transforms you. It totally transforms your perspective. It totally transforms your responses. It totally transforms everything about you. But you got to let go. Number one, the prerequisite of faith. Number two, the proof of faith. Look up at verse 14. But and if ye suffer for righteousness' sake, happy are ye. And be not afraid of their terror, neither be troubled. The word suffer there, it's mentioned 12 times in 1 Peter. It's mentioned 41 times in the New Testament. It means that which is unpleasant. It means that which is hurtful. It means that which is difficult. So look at the verse. But and if ye suffer for righteousness' sake. So you're not suffering because you did anything wrong. You're suffering because you did something that was right. You're not suffering because you're being punished for your misdeeds. You're suffering because you're suffering, you're serving Jesus. Now look at what the verse says. But if ye suffer for righteousness' sake, next phrase, happy are ye. Wait a minute, I don't feel happy. I feel hurt. I feel ignored. I feel maligned. I feel stepped on. I feel mocked at. I'm just in pain. Hold on a second. First point. When Jesus is Lord, you can be happy when it hurts. First point. When Jesus is Lord, you can be joyful when you lose your job. When Jesus is Lord and in control, you can be shouting when you're sick. See, the matter is lordship. Most people, when they're sick, they're pouting. They're fussing. They're cussing. Most people, when they lose their job, they're complaining. Most people, when things, their boss is not Christ-like in his actions, they're gossiping. It's a matter of lordship. When he is Lord, you're not Lord, so if you don't get your way, it is okay. Because you want Him to get His way. Jesus put it like this, Matthew chapter 5, verse 10. Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake. Persecuted there means chased, pursued, harassed. Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you, and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my name's sake. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so persecuted the prophets which were before you. You say, preacher, I want to witness the easy way. Make Jesus Lord. When He's Lord and bad stuff happens, or what you wanted to happen didn't happen, and you're still praising, people come up and say, how can you praise when you're hurting? How can you be joyful in the midst of a bad doctor's report? How can you be singing in the storm? And you say, oh, do you want to know? Let me tell you about my Lord. He gives me strength. He gives me hope. He gives me courage to do what I never could do. It says of Jesus in Hebrews chapter 5, verse 8, though He were a son, He learned obedience by the things which He suffered. One author put it like this, human adversities are God's universities. And when you realize that, and it hurts, and you're suffering, and you're being persecuted for righteousness' sake, you can get out your hanky and say, He's still good. He's still worthy. He's still on the throne in heaven and in my heart. So, although I'm unemployed, I got provision. And although it hurts, I got a comforter. And although I'm confused, I know where I can go to get wisdom. It all boils down to lordship. Who is Lord in your life? Look back at the verse 14. And be not afraid of their terror. Means intimidation. Don't let the world intimidate you. Look on the verse. Neither be troubled, neither be overwhelmed, neither be beaten down, neither be depressed. The alternative to Christ being Lord is you being intimidated, you being beaten down, you being depressed, you being overwhelmed. So it's a choice. You're going to live defeated? Or are you going to be an overcomer? You're going to allow the suffering to get the best of you? Or are you going to get the best out of the suffering? You're going to let the hurt take you down? Or are you going to take the hurt down? Friend, listen to me. The best witnessing you will ever do is when it hurts. And Jesus is Lord in your life. So instead of snapping, instead of being critical, instead of being judgmental, instead of cursing God and dying, you, like Job, you fall to the ground and you worship. The proof, faith. Thirdly, notice the pronouncement of faith. Look on verse 15. Sanctify the Lord God in your hearts. Be ready. I like that word, ready. When I was playing basketball, I'd be sitting on the bench waiting for the coach to say, Jackson, get in there. And I'm just ready. Come on, coach, call on me, call on me, call on me. Don't call on my brother, call on me. I'm ready. That's what he's saying is, you be ready always to give an account of the answer to every man that asketh you a reason of your hope that is in you with meekness and fear. So Peter admonishes us to speak up for Jesus when we're asked. How come most people don't speak up for Jesus? What would you say? Probably fear. Man, what are they going to think about me? What if I don't have the answer to all of their questions? Man, I don't want them to look down on me. Number one reason people don't share their faith is fear. You know the first time you ever see fear in Scripture? Garden of Eden. Adam and Eve chose, oh, God's not going to be Lord. We're not going to do it His way. We're not going to not eat of the forbidden fruit. We're going to do it our way. They took Jesus off of His throne and said, you're no longer Lord. God comes to walk with them in the cool of the day. They're hiding. God calls out, not because He doesn't know where they are, for them to be identify Him. Where art thou? Adam calls out. We were afraid because realized we were naked and we went and we hid ourselves. Why did the fear come? Because Jesus wasn't Lord. You say, preacher, I can't share Jesus because I'm afraid. And I'm saying, if Jesus Christ is Lord, He's in control. Your fear and your emotions is not your guiding principle. Jesus is. So therefore, you can stand up. You can speak up. You can step up and say, hold on a second. Let me tell you about my Savior. Let me tell you about my Jesus. Let me tell you about the one who is my Lord and my God. You say, yeah, but what after I say that? I don't know what to say. He has promised that when He is Lord of your life, He will tell you what to say. So the question is, you can speak up. If Jesus is Lord, but, you say, I don't know, I'm not buying it. All right, look back at the verse. Let me help you again. Sanctify the Lord God in your hearts. Be ready always to give an answer to every man that asks of you. See the next phrase. A reason of the hope that is in you. They're not looking for a defense of the faith. They're not looking for you to explain where did Cain get his wife. They're not looking for you to answer the question, can God make a rock so big that He can't pick it up? They're not looking for you to say, tell them how the snail got on the ark before it started raining. They're not looking for an apologetical defense. They're looking for a reason for the hope. Things are tough in your life, and you're still praising. You just lost your job, and you're still joyful. Things in your home are not rosy, but you're still happy. The doctor has just gave you a bad report, and you're not cursing God. You're blessing God. And they come and they say, how can you sing in this scenario? They're not asking for a defense of the faith. They're asking you, how can you praise Jesus when it's tough? The only way you'll ever be able to praise Jesus when it's tough is if He's Lord. Now here's my admonishment. Don't sugarcoat it. Don't say, well, I never have a problem. I never have a difficulty. It's all good. No. Look who's writing this. It's Peter. It's the guy who had denied Jesus 3 times. It's the guy who had turned and cursed. Blankety blank. I don't know the man. So don't sugarcoat it. Just be honest. Heard about an old guy. He was going down the road with his dog and with his mule, and comes around the corner, this guy in this black fancy car, and he runs the guy off the road. He runs his mule off the road. He runs the dog off the road. And once the guy finally recovers, he sues the guy in the black fancy car. Well, the defense attorney gets this guy on the stand and says, sir, I have a question for you, and I want you to answer yes or no. Did you not tell the driver of the car when he asked you if you were all right that you were perfectly fine? Yes or no? And the guy says, well, it was like this. I was going down the road with my mule and the dog. And the attorney said, No. You heard, yes or no, which was, did you not say that you were perfectly fine? And the guy says, well, it's like this. My mule and my dog, we were walking down the road, and the attorney turns to the judge, judge, tell him, answer my question, yes or no. And the judge says, sir, it's obviously he has something to say, so let him say what he needs to say. He said, well, my mule and my dog, we were walking down the road, and this car comes flying through there. It hits my mule. It throws me out there into the ditch. The guy gets out of this car. He goes over there. He sees my mule has a broken leg, and he shoots it in the head. He goes and he looks at my dog, and he sees my dog is in bad shape, so he shoots my dog in the head, and then he points at me. He says, you all right? And I said, I'm perfectly fine. Listen to me. They're going to ask you the reason for your hope. Don't tell them you're perfectly fine. I did lose my job. But God's been faithful to supply all my needs. Doctor did give me a report that I don't have too much longer to live. But Jesus has given me His promise that He's going to take me to live with Him forever. Yeah, we do have some financial needs and some stuff has come up that we weren't expecting. But it's just an opportunity for us to depend upon our Savior and our Lord. And He's never one time failed us. Be truthful. But the only reason you can give them the reason for your hope is if Jesus is Lord. Number four, and we're done. The purity of faith. Look at verse 16. Having a good conscience, that whereas they speak evil of you as of evildoers, they may be ashamed that falsely accuse your good conversation in Christ. So my question for you is, do you have a clear conscience before God? Conscience is like that window on the front of your house or that skylight on your roof. You let dirt get on there. You let grime get on there. You let the weather discolor that, and your conscience is not going to work effectively. But if every day you bring your conscience under obedience to Christ, under submission to Christ, and you clean your conscience, and you ask for forgiveness for your sins, and clean up your conscience, look what he says. You want to share your faith effectively. You do it in times of suffering. You do it when they ask you, how can you handle what you're going through? And you do it by just being clean, by just being righteous, by just being holy. Christians are to go into a dark, dirty world and shine as light. The problem is too many of us are just as wicked as the lost people. We do just as much sin as our lost brothers and sisters do. We are just as negative and cynical and critical and griping as somebody who doesn't know Jesus. And I'm here to say the reason we do not have a clear conscience, Jesus is not Lord. Jesus is not on the throne of your heart. So I'm here to say, witnessing is a breeze if Jesus is in control. And if Jesus is not in control, you're going to be fearful. When heartache hits, you're going to be griping. When people ask you, and they probably won't ask you, you go to that church down there, why? You're not going to have an answer to give them. The central issue, lordship. Several months back, Tracy's father is a welder. And he came up from Georgia, and he spent several days with us, and we were doing a welding project together. Now, Tracy's father has an engineering background, so he's incredibly specific. He's incredibly detail-oriented. I mean, a lot of times I feel like he strains at gnats. So we are welding, and David and I have to get the pieces that we're going to weld together clean. So we're sanding. Ah, it's good. It's good. Not for Tracy's dad, it wouldn't. No, those joints won't hold unless it shines. Y'all go do a little bit more. So we do a little bit more. This good enough? No. Didn't you hear what I said? Those joints, they won't stick together unless it's really, 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 really clean. Go hit it again. This happened numerous times. You know what they're saying? If it ain't clean, pardon my grammar, it ain't going to work. And that's my word for you. If you're not living a clean life, if you're not living a holy life, if you're not living a pure life, you won't have a testimony. You won't have a witness to share. If they see when you hit your thumb with a hammer that you're cussing like a sailor, they're not going to say, oh, please tell me about your Jesus, because they don't think you have a Jesus. And at that moment, Jesus is not on the throne of your heart. But when you get the pink slip, when you get the bad report, when all hell breaks loose in your life, and you handle it with grace, and you handle it with wisdom, and you handle it biblically, they're going to say, hey, I'm not used to someone handling it like that. Tell me what you got. And that's what I call easy picking. Just easy evangelism. Crystal easy, clear, telling people about the hope that is within you. Guy got burdened for his attorney. Went to his office to share Jesus with him. Attorney started asking him questions. Hard questions, difficult questions that this carpenter guy just could not answer. The attorney kind of confused him, kind of took him in circles, and the carpenter guy just was defeated and discouraged and dejected. He says, Mister, I'm sorry, I don't have all of the answers to all of your questions. Before I leave, would you just let me pray for you? And the attorney said, you can pray for me. This carpenter guy bowed his head, and he started praying for his attorney friend. He says, God, you know I've been praying for this, my friend. You know I don't want this guy to die and go to hell. God, I have totally messed up the presentation of you to him. But would you confirm to his heart that your way is the right way? Your way is the only way? Your way is his only hope of heaven? He finished his prayer and he left. He went home defeated. He went home dejected. He went home discouraged. He told his wife, "Honey, I just made a mockery of Jesus. I did a horrible testimony trying to witness for him. I'm going to the room, and do not disturb me for any reason." About 45 minutes, a knock came at the door. And it was the attorney. He says, "Hey, ma'am, I'm here to see your husband." She says, "Oh, he was pretty defeated. He was pretty discouraged. I don't know what he was doing, but he said he wanted to see nobody." He says, "He'll want to see me." He went back to the bedroom where the man was and he knocked on the door. The guy says, "Honey, I said, I don't want to see anybody. I don't want to be disturbed. Just leave me alone." The attorney spoke up. "Your prayers and your tears got me. Will you tell me about your Jesus? I'm ready to accept Him as my Savior." Friend, listen to me. Your arguments probably won't win a lot of people. Your tears will. Your prayers will. Your compassion will. Hey, all of that will come if Jesus is Lord of your life. And if He's not, it doesn't matter.